here's my questions for you today. Who wants to just have a little bit when you can have it all that God has for you? I mean, who wants to just exist? And a lot of people feel like this is the way it is, and just eke out a living and just survive in the few years you have on this planet. Is that all you want? I mean, do you want, how about this? Do you want more than just knowing about God and just casually worshiping Him? I mean, if you really believe that God is the creator of the universe, if you really believe that this very one who is over everything, this very one who spoke everything into existence out of nothing, if you really believe that He wants to have a relationship with you and He's real, how could you have a relationship with the creator of the universe and it just be ho-hum and casual? It should be powerful. It should be life-changing. It's an everyday thing. It's not just something we come here and talk about and then leave. And so what God wants to do is He wants to give you not just blessings. He doesn't just want to give you strength. He doesn't want to just give you deliverance from bondage that you've been in. He doesn't want to just give you joy, love, hope, peace, and all that stuff. He wants to give you, get this now, He wants to give you Himself. That's what He wants to give you. Now, God wants to do more than that. God wants to involve you in what He's doing. Now, this message is based on a study we did years ago. We went through the small groups and everything, the Experiencing God study. How many of you have read that, done that, been there? Experiencing God by Blackaby and King. All right. Well, man, I've got my work cut out for me today. I really, if I had my druthers, as we say, I would like to be preaching on this and having small group Bible studies, pouring through this during the week, and do this for 4 or 5 weeks, because this is a powerful study. But I'm going to take through part of the heart of it in these messages as we do this, because they really hit on this. This is the message of the Bible, that God is at work. God is at work everywhere in the universe all the time. Sometimes we come together and pray, boy, I just pray God would do something. Listen, God is doing something. What we need to pray is that we could tune in. Now, here's the other thing. A lot of times it's like, well, I want to be used by God. I want to do something. I want my life to amount to something and mean something, so I want to do something for God. So we go off and we try to find something to do, whether it's something we like or we don't like. We just try to do something. We say, oh, God, bless this and use this and be glorified. And we've actually got it backwards. That sounds great, and that's the way we naturally approach it. See, the difference in serving God and being a servant of God, and I'm going to talk about that more tonight, so I'm going to give you an advertisement. I know it's summer, I know it's busy, I know a lot of stuff going on, but if you come back tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to talk about being God's servant. And I can give you this hint, that being God's servant is different than a lot of people think. It's not that we go out and serve God. Now, when someone in this world has a servant, the servant goes and does work for his master. And then he comes back and the master says, well, I wonder if you did what I wanted you to do. But with God, it's different. With the servant of God, the servant goes out and he doesn't just do work for his master. What happens is the master actually does his work through the servant. It's a difference. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But God wants to be working in you and through you. So there's more than just Him changing me to be more like Christ. That's a big part of it. The first thing He wants to do is for you to know Him in a loving relationship. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And because God loved us, He came and Jesus died for our sins, that we could, all of us sinners, we need to be reconciled to this perfect God. That's why He did that. That's why we need to be saved. That's where we start. But God wants to involve you in what He's doing. Do you realize God has a great plan? There is an eternal plan of what He's doing. And He's going to wrap up events on planet Earth one of these days. Did you know that? And that God wants to reach every part of this globe with the good news of the gospel. And He wants you to do that. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, right? It's part of the pattern for prayer. What's this that we constantly see from Old to New Testament about the kingdom of God, this eternal kingdom? Well, that's where we're headed. Do you want to be a part of that or not? And it's not just, I want to be in heaven when I die. It is this, is that God wants to actually use you as he builds his kingdom. And so that we talk about experiencing God changing lives, both happen. Experience, what is that? Experience, listen to me. Listen, boy, we got to work hard today. You're going to have to try hard. Experience is where you don't just know something. So knowing God is more than just knowing stuff about God. Experience isn't just believing something. Experience involves proving that by everyday life, by living it. If you are experienced, it means not only you know something or qualify something, it means you're actually doing it in your life. So my question is, you believe in God, you say you love God, are you experiencing God in every part of your everyday life where that God is doing something, not you doing something for God, God's doing something through you in your everyday life and you get to be a part of something so much bigger than yourself. God wants to work through you. So God is at work and God wants to involve you in what he's doing. That's one of the reasons why he went so much trouble to save you. Okay? He wants you to know. You say, well, boy, I just can't figure it out. Now, we're going to get our first verse here before we get over into Exodus. In Amos, Amos is prophesying and he's God's man to be speaking God's word to Israel and Judah, but mainly Israel, and that God's going to do something. God's about to judge the nation. But here's one thing that we find out from Amos chapter 3, verse 7. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So what he's saying here is that when God gets ready to do something, he's going to reveal it to his people, to his servants, the prophets. And that's what was happening there. God's wanting to do something in our world. God's wanting to do something all the way down into your family, your home, your life, your community, and God wants to reveal it to you, and he wants you in on it. So as we look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, before the Bible was finished, they didn't have. You realize Amos didn't have, Moses didn't have what you have. They didn't have the completed scriptures. And so we looked and we see a pattern every time when God's doing something. Did you know that God always involved people? Let me tell you something. The work of God needs to be done, is going to be done, but God is not going to do it without involving people. Find that all the way through Scripture. So here's what happened all the way through the pages of the Bible, that God would speak in various manners during the days of Bible days. And so God would speak to someone. They would know that it was God. They would know it's not just their imagination or just some weird voice they're hearing. They would know that God was speaking to them, and then they would know what it is that God's saying. And we have the Word of God today, but you need to not only know God is speaking, you need to understand and interpret it properly. And so they knew what God was saying, and then they knew what they were to do in response. And as we go through the scripture, we find, and Blackaby and King bring this out in that study, and this is so scriptural, that there are seven realities of experiencing God like this in your life. Are you ready? Now, I'm going to put them up there. I may not leave them up there long if you write them down. That's why you can use the app to see the notes are already there for you. But reality number one is what I've already said. God is always at work around you. You see that all the way from Genesis to Revelation. That's a principle from the Bible that's true. God is always at work. You got it? Number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. I mean, he loves you personally, not just loves you as he loves all humanity. He knows you by name. He wants a relationship with you personally, and it's real. And God pursues that. God pursued it so much that he came down and went to Calvary and died on the cross. And God has tugged at your heart. There's things that's happened in your life. God's tugged at your heart. God's convicted you. God's done things. Things have happened. There's a lot of things where God is pursuing you because he wants you to know him and experience him. So that's number two. Number three, God not only pursues us, but he invites us. Once we're saved, once we come to know him in that relationship, we realize we're a sinner, we repent of our sins, and we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He not only forgives us because he paid for our sins, he gives us new life, but he indwells us with his presence, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, anywhere, see, we have this amazing mystery that's so profound of our God, one God, not three gods, not one God with three heads, one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, though, one God, three persons, three essence, one essence, three distinctions. Let me say it right. But let me also say this, where the Father is at work, you'll also see the Son is involved, the Spirit is involved. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, you'll see that the Son is involved, the Father is involved. They never operate independently from one another. Unity in Trinity is the doctrine that I'm talking about, if you've studied theology. And that's been believed all the way back from not only the Bible, but the early church fathers. So God is at work. God's very presence, the Holy Spirit, the person of God living in you. God living in you. Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Christ. God's presence. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to do his own thing. In John 16, he said he will not testify of himself. He's not even going to glorify himself. He's going to glorify the Son. That's his job. So God is involved in all these ways, and he's speaking to us. He invites us to become involved in his work. He speaks to us then. The Holy Spirit is God speaking in the world. As the prophets knew God was directing them, it was God the Spirit moving in them. As God instructed his word to be penned down, we find out in Scripture it was the Spirit's job to see that the word hit the page. It was what God wanted. Holy Spirit speaks to us. So we have what they didn't have. We have the word of God. So you're going to have to say everything is going to have to be based on this book. Not to be added to, not to be taken away from. If you're getting some kind of new truth from God, then you're adding to. So everything's got to be based, rightly understood, in the word of God. So God speaks to us today, you can say, by the Holy Spirit through the word of God. He also speaks through his Spirit, through prayer, circumstances, and the church. I need to explore that a little bit in a moment. So God wants to involve you. God wants to speak to you. God doesn't want what he's doing to be a mystery to you forever. Amos said, whenever God's doing something, he reveals it. Okay? Number five, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. At some point, as all this adds up, now see, you know, you're looking for who you're going to marry, what decision you're going to make. You're going to have a hard time finding a verse in the Bible that says, I didn't find one that said, Melvin, you need to, you know, this and that. But what I do find are principles of Scripture that I can use to make that decision. And then God was working in prayer, in circumstances, in other believers to help confirm my detailed choice. That's what we're talking about here. But there comes a point of crisis of, am I going to believe God and step out and trust him and go into action? Because experiencing God means there's got to be some action involved, some living out of this. And that will bring you to a crisis of belief, and it will require faith, and it will result in action on your part. We'll talk about that. I've got to keep moving here. And then, number six, a part of this is you must then make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. Too often, God, come do this, and God is saying, no, I am doing this. You need to adjust your thinking. You need to adjust your attitude. You need to adjust your plans. You need to adjust your actions and join me here. So there are adjustments that have to be made to our life so that we line up with God's will and what God's doing to fulfill God's purpose. And then number seven, you finally then come to know God by experience, not just head knowledge, but by experience, as you then obey him, and then he accomplishes his work through you. It's awesome. So there are some questions that are on your mind, and I wrote some of these down. Like, what is involved in a love relationship with God? That's all about salvation. That's where you have to start. Until you know God in this relationship, you're not going to get any further, okay? So that's first. And then how can I really know when God's speaking? How do I know it's God and not just me? How do I know it's God and not just some whim that I've got? How do I know where God's at work? How do I know it's really God at work and not just something that I'm being talked into or something that I want to do just because of me? And then what kind of adjustments does God require me to make? That's something that God's going to help you sort out. And then what's the difference between adjustment and obedience? You're talking about both things. What do you mean? Well, hopefully you'll see that if you pay attention, because adjustments are a part of obedience. And sometimes before you can be fully obedient to God to do what it is God wants done, you're going to have to make the adjustments first before you can even be in a position to obey whatever it is or the call God has on your life. Now, what I want to do is, that's some good stuff there, but can we see it acted out in the Scripture? Can I see this lived out, all seven of these things, in the Scripture? And the answer is yes, and in the life of Moses. All right? So let's look at Moses' example. In Exodus chapter 3, we find that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. You remember the whole story of Moses, how that Moses was this one that was promised. Go back hundreds of years when God called out Abraham. God had something he was going to do. What was God going to do? God was going to separate out a people, and through that people, God's going to bring in one into the world that's going to be the deliverer, the Messiah, Christ. But God told Abraham way back there that involved in this process is your people are going to become numerous. Even though, you know, he had no children at that point. And they're going to go into bondage. And God even told him it was going to be in Egypt. And after so many years, they're going to come out of bondage. God told Abraham that. Now God is ready to do that. God is at work, and God has a purpose that he wants to fulfill. He's going to involve people in his purpose. Now, Moses was rescued miraculously. You know that story, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him. He got the best of both worlds because he got trained in all the Egyptian sciences, but he also got nursed and raised by his real birth mother. It's a miracle how God worked that out. Go back and read it. And so he got taught about the Hebrews. He got taught about the real God. And it seems like Moses had an indication that maybe he was to lead his people out and knew about this promise, because he wanted to start visiting his people. And then finally, you know, he saw an Egyptian abusing a brother Hebrew, and, you know, Moses took matters in his own hands and he struck the guy and killed him. And then he found out that the people weren't just like, oh, he's our leader, let's rise up. And now Moses is running for his life because they're looking for him. He's murdered somebody. This doesn't sound like the type of guy God would want to use, does it? He runs off into the wilderness. He ends up living there 40 years. He ends up working for this guy. He marries his daughter. So here's a guy that, you know, this is God's man. And so, but during this time, you know that he knew the truth about God. And there were probably times he was worshiping. He doesn't go into detail about it, but that he did understand some about this. And so 40 years go by. And now in chapter 3, we find Moses tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, working for his daddy-in-law. Boy, that's the life, isn't it? Well, anyway, he was a priest of Midian. And it says he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, which later became known as the Mount of God. But it goes ahead and calls it that there. Verse 2, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight with why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses. That's just the way I imagine it. Moses. Probably because I watched the Ten Commandments when I was a kid with, you know, with old, what's his name? Charlton Heston. Yeah. You know, I'm going to be so amazed when we get to heaven and Moses doesn't look anything like Charlton Heston, right? But, yeah, that was always a big event when that was on TV. But anyway, he called Moses, called him by name. You know what? God may be calling you by name today in a different way. Okay, think about that. And so he said, what do you say? Here I am. Yes, Lord. And then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And then God begins to reveal himself. and his plan to him. All right, so we've got Moses here, and we've got this whole thing that we started out with, the seven realities, and the first thing that we said was, reality number one, God is always at work around you. Okay, let's start there. God is always at work. God was already at work around Moses when he came to Moses in the burning bush. God had a purpose that he was working out in Moses' world. God had determined that the time had come to free his people, that he's going to bring into this special place, and through those people, he's going to bring the Messiah into the world. So it's God's schedule, it's God's plan, it's not Moses's, it's not anybody else's, it's God's plan, it's God's timing, it's God's schedule, and so it's God's will. God didn't create the world to just function on its own. God didn't create the world like you wind up a watch and then he's just letting it unwind. And when the alarm goes off, he comes back. No, God is in every tick of the clock, okay? And God is at work in every bit of it, involved actively through history. He's orchestrating history. In fact, you could say history is his story. The Father is working through Christ to reconcile the world to himself because of sin that has separated us from God. And God has chosen to use people to do his work. As God carries out his mission, he seeks to move people who come to him and respond to him into the mainstream of his activity. God had called Abraham earlier, and now he's calling Moses because he's at work. And he has a purpose to fulfill. All right. Number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Remember, God created humanity. God created us. See, you got to understand, according to the Bible, our created purpose is to have a love relationship with our Creator. When we decide we want to live for ourselves and be our own God and our own boss, we never are going to be fulfilled. It's been said there's that God-sized hole inside of us that nothing else can fill. Money can't fill it. Fame can't fill it. Fun can't fill it. Relationships can't fill it. Drugs can't fill it. No other thing can, only God. Because we're made by him, we're made for him. So he created us for this whole purpose. More than anything else, God wants us to love him with all of our being. And God is the one who initiated this relationship. And he sent his son to die on the cross, as I said, for our sins. He demonstrated how important this love relationship is to him. And it is both real and personal. This is probably the most important aspect of knowing and doing the will of God is being in this relationship with him that is based not, listen, it's not based on rules, it's based on love. Now, there are perimeters and rules and guidelines, but that comes flowing out of his love to watch over, protect us, and guide us. It's based on love. God sent his son because he loved. And God wants you to be filled up with his love and love him back. God pursues this. God pursues Moses right here. Did not God take the initiative and got Moses' attention? Moses saw something. He had to check it out. Did God not get your attention sometime, somehow, somewhere? Maybe he's doing it today. Moses gets a little closer. All of a sudden, God starts drawing him. God starts speaking to him. God took the initiative. God is pursuing Moses. I don't see Moses pursuing God out there in the wilderness, but God pursued Moses. All right. Time and time again, God invites Moses to talk to him, to be with him. He initiated and maintained a continuing relationship with Moses, and it was based on God's love. And daily, God fulfilled his purposes through his friend, Moses. Number three, reality that we see acted out here. God invites you then to become involved with him in his work. God invites Moses to join him. God's going to do something. He wants Moses involved. God's purpose is here that he's going to do is to deliver the children of Israel and establish them as a nation. Moses is the one that God wants involved in that work. Now, God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He's the one who's at work. He has the right to take the initiative to begin a work. He doesn't ask us just to, listen to me. He doesn't ask us just to go out and dream our dreams and just make our plans and then ask him to bless it. He's already at work when he comes to you. He's already at work. He already has a plan. There's something he wants to do. And his desire is to get us from where we are to where he's working. And I have to ask myself, how is it, Lord, that I need to get from where I am and the way I'm thinking to where you are and the way you're working? I have to experience you. Our church needs to be asking that. It's not what we want to do and what our dreams and vision is. Where is God at work in our lives? Where is God at work in this community? Where are the needs? Where do you see God moving? That might be a clue. But there comes a point that God is inviting. Who will be a part of this? And that's what's happening here with Moses. That God is inviting him to be a part of it. Because he says in verse 10, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm going to send you. Moses, part of my relationship with you is going to, and you trusting me is going to involve you going and standing before Pharaoh. Now that's something that seems a bit overwhelming, doesn't it not? Because Pharaoh is like the dictator of the biggest superpower of the world at that time. And he says, now this is something physically Moses was capable of doing. You can go do this. It's scary and it seems crazy. But notice how this is happening. God is saying that he is going to bring his people out of Egypt. I want you to be involved in it. Moses had already tried to do something on his own, and it ended badly, did it not? Now God says, I'm going to do it, but I'm still going to involve you. By the way, I'm not going to do it by myself. I'm not going to go and appear in physical form in front of Pharaoh. You're going to go. God may be wanting to meet a need of your neighbor. God may be wanting to minister to someone in your family. God may be wanting to do something. God's not going to appear in human form. Jesus isn't going to come back resurrected and do it. He wants to use one of you. This is getting down to what we're talking about here of experiencing God. So God invites him to be a part of this. All right? And then we see the next reality that we were talking about. Number four is that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. Now that's us today at this time. In fact, another thing God's going to use is Moses to start penning down the first five books of the Bible. So we have them forever. But he didn't have that at that time. But for us today, God has spoken and his revelation, let me tell you something, is complete. It is complete. All right? And we have God's word. God speaks to us through his word. So we've got to start there. The testimony from Genesis to Revelation is God speaks to his people. God's not just some unknowable God out there. God speaks to his people. He always has. And in our day, he speaks to us and he helps us understand his word through his spirit by the Bible. God, the Spirit, caused this to be recorded. But I want to tell you something else. You can't rightly understand and interpret this without the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, illuminating your mind and heart. If you don't know God, you're going to have an impossible time understanding really this. There's some of you that are being drawn to God and you're reading, you're studying. God is showing you truths. And as you come to faith, the lights come on and you get it. Okay? So God is involved in the whole process here of speaking through his word to us. So we've got to start there. Now, I also said God also speaks through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church. Because there's some decisions you're going to make that it specifically wasn't going to say here, but you're going to have principles of Scripture that you need to read, you need to know, you need to apply. And then as you're doing that, you're praying. You're praying, and you can even pray through Scripture. And your relationship with God, you're speaking to God, you're praying. And God does nudge you on the inside. But I've got to know, Lord, am I properly understanding your word based on these principles that you may want me to be involved in this or do this or make that decision? And then as I begin to pray about it, I begin to see in the Scripture. And then circumstances, things begin to happen around me. And it's kind of like God even uses that to point me in a direction. And then there are other people in the church as I begin to share my burden, as I begin to pray, and I begin to seek wise counsel from others. Not everybody's going to give you wise counsel, by the way. Even one of the disciples, Peter, was telling Jesus one day, you don't have to go to the cross, you don't have to die. And Jesus, you know, knowing everything, unlike us, he turned and said, you sound like the devil talking. Get behind me, Satan. You know, he called him out. So sometimes that happens, but God will use. So he wants you involved in his body, the church. He wants you involved with other believers. He wants you in prayer. He wants you paying attention to what's happening around you. But here's what I'm saying, is that just one or two of those things isn't an indication. And you don't try to find some circumstance, some thing, some deal that happened, and then rush back to Scripture and try to find some Scripture you can bend and twist and match up with it. What I'm saying is you have a clear, understandable principle of Scripture, and all of these things begin to line up with it that deals with a specific situation that God wants you to do or involved in. When all of these things begin to line up in your prayer life, in circumstances, and among the body of Christ, God will give you a clear picture of what he is saying specifically he wants you to do. It all, and you can proceed with confidence that this is God's plan. This is what God wants to do. He's revealing himself. He's revealing his purpose. He's revealing, you know, we said that God is working this way to reveal himself, his purpose, his ways. He wants to reveal himself so you can know him and trust him and have faith in him. He wants to reveal his purpose so you can be involved in his work and not some other work. He wants to reveal his ways to you so you accomplish his purposes, his way, in the way that glorifies him. God's ways are not our ways, the Bible says. So if you're just going by human logic and human thinking, you might miss it. And so you can't discover these truths about God on your own. God's truth is revealed. And you have to let him reveal it to you. And God's revealing himself to Moses, because the first thing he starts doing is he says, I am, in verse 6, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He begins to go on identifying, so you know me and you know who I am. I'm revealing myself to you. I'm revealing my purpose to you, and I'm going to reveal my way to you. Okay, and I'm speeding through this. I'm saying we could do a long Bible study on every one of these things. And then number six, let me get it up there. Okay, just bear with me. For some reason, we went all the way back to the start of these slides, and I want to get you to where we're at, okay? Hold on, I'll get you there. All right, and this is technology. We do the best we can, and that's the way it is in this world. We do the best we can. And we just try to trust God, and we go on. Amen? All right, so here's number six. God then leads us to a crisis of faith that requires action. And that happened here. His invitation for us to work with him leads to a crisis of faith, of belief, that requires faith and action. God wants to reveal himself to a watching world. God wants a world to see him at work. The world that doesn't know him, God wants them to see him at work. He doesn't call you to get involved just so people can see what you can do. He doesn't call us to be involved just so people can see what a church can do, but to see what God can do. And I'm telling you, when God does this, it's going to be usually something that has God-sized dimensions, that when we look around at ourselves, we say, we don't have the smarts, and we don't have the experience, and we don't have the money to do it. Because if we did, we would do it. That doesn't mean you don't use common sense, because God gave you common sense too. But I'm just saying there comes a point that God's going to do something so big that it's going to have to be God that does it. We're going to have to submit in obedience. So God asks you to do something and you can't decide what to do. You're going to face a crisis of belief. And then in those moments, you're going to have to decide what you really believe about God. Am I going to trust him? There's going to come a point that all this stuff about saying, I know God and I believe God and all this stuff, and I know all this stuff. There's going to come a point that you take a step, right? Because Moses could not stay where he was and go stand before Pharaoh at the same time. If he's going to be a part of this and be ultimately in the end obedient, he's going to have to deal with this crisis of the fact that he thought, there's no way I can do this. Isn't it amazing how God just pretty much always likes to find somebody for something he's going to do that everybody knows you can't do it? He wants to find a group of people and use them to do something that everybody else says, there's no way they can do that. That makes no sense. I'm telling you, if you only live by human logic, you will most always miss the will of God. As I said, I'm not saying he doesn't use some common sense, but I'm saying God's sense goes beyond common sense. If we only do what our minds can contain, we'll only see what we can do. We'll only get what we can do, and we will never see what God can do, what only God can do. One of these days, it's going to make no sense. Human, you think about it. It's going to make no sense. When God tells Moses, when they're trapped, God, you let us out of Egypt, when they finally let us go to be trapped by the Red Sea. And now you're just kind of creating a barrier, keeping Pharaoh from slaughtering us. How long is that going to last? It made no sense that God would open up the Red Sea and let them cross through and then collapse it down around and drown Pharaoh's army. That made no human sense. God says, Moses, I'm going to do something. God, you got to do something. I can't do it. I don't have the answer. God's like, all right, that's where I wanted you. Hold your stick out over that water. Now, that's something Moses could do. Right? That's something Moses could do. And so, when Moses did that, God opened the Red Sea. I have a feeling, though, that had Moses been hem-hawing around trying to figure out some logistical way to solve this problem and just didn't simply hold the stick out, God's going to be sitting back saying, you know what, I can open that sea anytime, but I'm waiting on you, buddy, to do what I said. This is the point we're talking about. You come to a crisis of faith. Of am I going to believe God? Am I going to trust God enough to act on it? Well, Moses struggled with that. He had a crisis right here. Do you see it? This is a major turning point where we miss God so often. Look at this. Look at these expressed in these statements to God. I'm going to put them up there. You can look in your Bible. In verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Isn't that what we say? Lord, who am I? I can't do it. Lord, I'm not the right one. Okay, then we go to verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children. Okay, let's say I go. Let's just say I go back, okay? When I come to the children of Israel, you know, the Hebrews, your people, and I say to them, the God of your fathers, remember him? He sent me. And then what if they say to me, well then, oh yeah, what's his name? I don't even know what to tell them. And that's where God began to reveal to him his covenant name. I am that I am. I am sent you. And then, so Moses, you would think that would be enough, but he goes on in chapter 4, verse 1, says, then Moses answered, said, okay, let's, I got all this. But now, Lord, boy, God puts up with a lot from us, doesn't he? I mean, this is our great man, Moses. He says, but suppose they will not believe me. Suppose I go and I tell them all this, and I answer them that way, and then they just won't believe me, or they're not going to listen to my voice, or they say, oh, yeah, well, the Lord hadn't appeared to you. You don't know what you're talking about. What if they do that? Probably some of them did. Well, we know some of them did. Okay, all right. Okay, that didn't work either. So you still, see, here's what I'm saying is, the crisis will come. That doesn't mean you don't have faith. It means your faith is being stretched and growing. You've got to go through this process. You're going to wiggle a little bit, all right? Or else you think you can do it yourself. Because God's going to hit you with something that you're going to be like Moses. And you're going to be thinking, whoa. And then he's going through the process. God's not giving up, is he? Then he goes on and say, okay, all right. I'm going to go, but if I'm going to go from Pharaoh, verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I mean, before or even now, I can't hardly talk. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm just... If you want somebody going to make a speech to Pharaoh, surely you'd find somebody that you gave the gift of gab to. Well, you know what? God had an answer for him. Didn't work. Finally, we come down to this in verse 13 of Exodus 4. And Moses said, oh, my Lord. I think that's kind of how he said it. Please send by the hand of whomever else you may see it. Oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. That's what he just said. So in the end, he's like, oh, God, please just let somebody else do it. Moses came to a crisis of faith, and he offered all these objections. But in each case, Moses, listen, was really offering information more about how he was doubting God more than he was doubting himself. That you can pull this off through somebody like me. He had to go through that. God finally convinced him. As I said, it is often a process. Go through the process. Don't give up. If you just make a note and turn to Hebrews 11, verse 24, you're going to find out how convinced he was. Powerful man of faith that he talks about in Hebrews 11, all right? All right, so let's look at this one now. All right, I don't know what number I'm on here. I think I said the wrong number a while ago. But anyway, the next thing is here's you got to make major adjustments in your life and join God in what he's doing. This is what you've got to do. You got to make major adjustments in your life and join God in what he's doing. So to get from where you are to where God is going to require some adjustments. These adjustments may relate to your thinking. Your thinking may need to change. It may relate to your circumstances. You may need to get out of some circumstances that you're in. You may need to make some decisions about where you are and who you're hanging with. I don't know what it is. Relationships. You may have to make adjustments with some of your commitments. There's some things that you may need to cancel. There's some things you may need to say no to. You're going to have to make some adjustments as far as your actions and or your beliefs and all of these things to move from your way of thinking and your way of acting to God's way of thinking and God's way of acting. It's going to require major adjustments. You can't stay where you are and go for God. Moses couldn't stay there in the wilderness and go appear before Pharaoh. Adjustments had to be made. He had to leave his job, his in-laws, move to Egypt. And after this, listen to me. You hear this? I'm about done. The adjustments had to be made before he could get to the point that he could go appear before Pharaoh, thus obeying God. So sometimes in order for you to obey something God's got for you, you got to make some adjustments along from the front end of that. Some of us need to obey God in something. And there's some just simple adjustments God wants to work in your life today. Last of all, this will result in you coming to know God by experience as you obey him, and then he accomplishes his work through you. So once you've determined to follow God by faith, you've made the required adjustments that God wants you to make, then you must obey him. When you do what he tells you, no matter how crazy it may seem, God will do what you can't do. In order for Moses to see what only God could do, Moses had to do what God gave him to do. If you're wanting to be free from something, there may be some simple things God wants you to do. And we've seen people delivered from drugs and other things. One of the things that you learn you got to do, you got to get away from the people who are trying to pull you down. You got to make some adjustments to get to where you can obey. And it goes into life and business and everything else and getting to the point where we can do. Sometimes God calls us to do some crazy things that other people aren't always going to understand. But you've got to do this. And then when you obey, you're going to experience. See, here's the thing. Some of you say, well, I know God's will. Real, I've always just believed him. But then there's others of us who know God's will. We've always believed him. We have faith in him. But more than that, we have seen God at work through our lives. There's no other way to explain it. We've actually experienced God doing something in and through our lives. That's what this is about. Not just attending Sunday service. It's about experiencing God. It's about changed lives. And he accomplishes his will. Can we get to the point that it's not about what I want, and it's not about making me happy? It's about his glory, his purpose, his eternal. And ultimately, that's what fulfills me. Ultimately, that's what makes me happy. And so it's not that he just wants to give you a purpose. He wants to give you himself. That's what this is about. Tonight, we're going to pick it up and talk about what it really means to be a servant of God. Pray with me right now.